In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A while back, I attended a week-long conference on religious fundraising. I know you're probably thinking, wow, lucky him. But it was incredible. It was actually one of the most profound and fulfilling things I've ever been a part of. We were each asked to write our spiritual autobiography with regard to money. Why is that important? Because Jesus teaches us over and over again that money can corrupt or destroy us. But understanding money and how we hold it can also heal us. It works both ways. My spiritual autobiography is a good 10 pages and growing every few months, so I'm gonna save you the whole story, but I'm going to give you a snippet. I grew up in a household where we had everything that we needed, but there was also a lot of pain. My parents divorced when I was 10, and my sister and I, we lived with our mom. We saw our dad regularly. This was fine. The pain came from a long and drawn-out court battle, which included major fights around money. So we lived with a kind of manufactured scarcity that we felt in our guts, often for years at a time. Not because of hunger, but because of anxiety and uncertainty and hurt feelings. And I now know, with hindsight and having done a lot of work around this, that there were deeper things lurking in our household, from alcoholism to mental health issues to generational trauma, all of which got tangled up into a package of resentment that surfaced whenever there was conflict, but certainly surfaced whenever we talked about money. Skip ahead a few decades to when I was assembling all of the big pieces of life. I got married, I got ordained, I got a job, and one of the decisions Joe and I made was to commit a tithe of 10% of our income, or at least to be as close to that as we could be. Now, I see now, looking back, all of those things, marriage, vocation, family, financial plans, all of these things came from an unconscious yet clear decision at a soul level not to live in the place of resentment that had been my household of origin. Skip ahead to another moment, this time about 1 year ago. We were in the usual fall hustle of getting church going and getting kids off to school. And when I had a sudden realization, my oldest was turning 15. My youngest was turning 12. I got that number wrong at the 9 o'clock, and he made sure I knew it afterwards. And I realized in this moment, and I'd never stopped to think about this, that with them being at that age, I was now 5 years into our particular kind of relationship of living in the same home with two children that I had not had with my own dad. The relationship was fine, but that was just one thing that we did not we didn't have. And I was suddenly aware of it, that I'd been sharing space with these two growing humans in a way that maybe not for all of us, but a lot of us is what they had. It was not what I had. And I suddenly felt something I had never quite felt before. And that feeling, I realize now, was I was content. I was content. And I'd never noticed myself feeling that quite the same way. Now, it was a moment in time, and I don't always feel content. It's good to have that so then you can go back to it, but life is life. And I'm not suggesting that there's only one family arrangement that is right, but rather I realize that that moment, which was a moment of time, and there are plenty of other moments that can be different but similar. I realize that was a piece, that was part of it was fruit of a particular journey, that included work around how I hold. And I'm held by money. It all flows together. There is great gain in godliness and contentment. So says the author of the book known as Timothy, 1 Timothy. But contentment goes hand in hand with many parts of life, including a right relationship with money. This passage was actually written in response to somebody in that community who was claiming, listen to this one, that belief would lead to wealth. It was wrong then, it is wrong now. And we don't actually know what the situation was. Maybe somebody was promoting a prosperity gospel. That one has been around for as long as the church has been around. Maybe someone was in the community was profiting from some Jesus-branded snake oil. Can you imagine such a thing? Using the name of Jesus for profit? Can you imagine a movement that uses religious language to gain power, and from that power to cash in mightily? All right, before we get lost too far down that path, because spoiler alert, this is a stewardship sermon. Remember that religious appropriation works best when it taps not into the generous abundance of God, but instead into the deep resentments that people are feeling or that they're being told to feel. We often hear that language when that's what's being offered. We hear the language of revival, but what the pitch really seems to be about resentment. And that doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Which is why the writer of Timothy pulls the community back from the brink by refocusing them on contentment and on teaching the mechanics of what money will do to our souls if we let it run our souls, but also teaching us that if we can learn generosity, then our hearts are opened to being healed and to be made content and being profoundly and deeply aware of the abundance of God that is all around us. He writes, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin or destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. They pierce themselves with many pains." Contentment combined with godliness means recalibrating our hearts to seek enough rather than to always be seeking more. You see, when we feel resentment, we tend to think that having more of something is going to fix it. In fact, almost every time, if we're feeling resentment, we're thinking that somebody else has something that we want, or somebody else has done something to us, and that if we can have more of something, whether it's status or honor or things or money, you name it, that we're going to be better. But that is a trap. My friends, contentment is the antidote, if you will, to resentment. Contentment means that our needs are met not by material gain, but by an awareness of grace and by delight in what God has given us, which has a lot to do with money, to be sure, but it really means living in balance with our neighbors, living in right relationship with God, living in balance with the created world that is God's gift to us. It's a kind of spiritual self-sufficiency. But lest we fall into the trap that kind of goes there, which is the idea, and we meet this person in different people in the Bible, which is the one who says, if I just have a little more, then I can rest. If I can have a little more, then I'll finally be content. Well, lest we go down that path, consider Lazarus and the rich man who had all the sumptuous food and all the fine clothes. Charles Kusser wrote 15 years ago now, not last week, but hear what he said. The rich man is not inherently wicked. He does not persecute Lazarus, nor does he refuse him food, nor does he sponsor legislation to rid the gates of poor people like Lazarus. No, the rich man's sin is that he does not see the poor man. Comfort and decadence are not the same thing as contentment. Because if the people right outside our doors cannot hope to understand or be content, then friends, we cannot be content. Contentment is interwoven with the well-being of our neighbors. Contentment is actually quite radical because it means that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what suffering rains down on us from those who love money more than anything else, and I'm pretty sure that most suffering comes from folks who love money more than anything else, no matter what happens, we have the capacity to resist by resting in our awareness of what is truly enough. In fact, I don't want to join any resistance movement that does not hold contentment and godliness as core values. Why? Because I figured out early enough in life that I have had my fill of resentment. That's what my spiritual financial autobiography taught me. When we talk about money, what we're really talking about is healing our hearts of resentment. We're talking about uncoupling ourselves from the seductions of a world that tells us time and time again that we do not have enough, or that if our neighbor has something, then, well, that's just less for us. But, you know, it's bigger than that. This, when we think about where we are as a community, as a nation, as a world, this is about meeting a politics of resentment with a spirituality of radical contentment, of grace that is knowing that we can have enough and knowing that our neighbors must have enough. As for those who in the present age are rich, here's what you need to do. And this is where I get to the stewardship sermon. You probably saw it coming. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and willing to share, Above all, don't set your hearts on wealth. Don't let your desire for wealth own you or shape your heart. Now, I love this time in our year. I really do, because it's a chance for us to explore what generosity really means. It's a chance to discern who we are as a community and how we give together to support it, how we grow in our faith and in our giving, in our relationship with God and in our relationship with our neighbor, which are all woven together. What this really means today, what really matters today is the gift of this thing called contentment, where our hearts rest in a knowledge of enough and our eyes are open to the grace of God, where resentment fades from our hearts, where we know God is present because our prayer lives and our family lives and our civic lives and our financial lives are all woven together, integrated with the ribbons of grace that flow through all of it. Contentment gives us not only moments of peace, but it gives us a keen eye for abundance. That's when we set our hearts on the greatest of God's promises, that we may claim the life that really is life. Amen.